Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Question. Are you valuable? Man, I don't know how to answer that. Am I valuable? If I say yes, am I being prideful? If I say no, am I being falsely humble? Where do we American Christians find our value? In what we do, in our work, in our achievements? Our readings today admonish us to set our minds on things above. And they beg the question, what would life be like without faith in Jesus? What might it have been like to endure that difficult time if God had not been on our side? These are the things of which our readings speak today. If one chooses to live a life independent of God, who or what will be that person's anchor in the storm? Without faith in Jesus, without loving and serving God by loving and serving our neighbor, where does one find meaning or purpose or enjoyment? In the seeking after and the gathering of things? Our readings today speak of many and varied vices, sins of thought, word, and deed. St. Paul admonishes the Colossian Christians that they had been raised from the death of sin to new life in Christ Jesus, and that this should be their greatest joy. The world would have us think that, well, God just doesn't want me to have any fun. I want to do what I want to do. I'm not really hurting anyone. But to indulge the flesh dehumanizes self and others, enslaving one's spirit to the passions of the flesh. Likewise, to harbor hatred in your heart, even though you may never act on that hatred, causes great spiritual harm to self. These things are a vanity and a great evil. St. Paul warns against sins that seem rather obvious: rage, anger, sexual immorality, impurity, malice, slander, obscene talk, just to name a few. And yet there is one sin among these that is held in common with all three of our readings today. It is the sin on which Jesus narrows his focus, the sin of covetousness, the sin of, I don't care what God wants, I want that. St. Paul lists a number of vices, most of which we would quickly respond, of course I would never do that. But what about this sin of covetousness that Jesus seems so hung up on? What is it about covetousness that brings about God's wrath and his judgment? Why does he choose to label covetousness as idolatry, as putting other gods before him? Temptation, covetousness, frequently consist of desiring something that God says is wrong, something that God says is bad for us or bad for our neighbor. Like when the devil tempted Eve to eat the fruit, the forbidden fruit. In her desire to gain wisdom, Eve lost sight of the fundamental truth about wisdom. That is, to be truly wise is to believe in and trust in God and to obey his will above all things. Adam and Eve had it all. There was nothing else that they could desire. And yet they were not satisfied with all that God had given them. In our gospel reading today, Jesus was interrupted by a man in a crowd shouting, "Master," trying to make him feel important. "Master, speak to my brother that he may divide the inheritance with me." In such things as this, one's focus can become blurred and obstructed. Either this man or his brother had lost sight of the intended use of inheritance, that is, the intended support and stewardship of their father's household in his absence. Every dollar, every gift that God blesses a person with beyond actual needs of life and the life of his family is not an asset in the sight of God, but a liability, a responsibility. greed and covetousness lead to division and strife and suffering. Instead of support and proper stewardship of a father's household, covetousness and greed destroy his family, dividing them. Jesus refused to judge between this man and his brother, but instead he used the interruption as occasion to draw a lesson for the whole crowd that had been gathered there, a lesson in which he would warn the people to take extra care, extra caution against covetousness. Covetousness is an insidious and dangerous vice because it can sneak up on a person. You can find yourself wrapped up in it before you even know it. Covetousness is a foolish vice because man's life, man's happiness does not consist or depend upon great abundance of goods or the things that we might gather for ourselves. God gives you value without your things. He values you more than you can imagine. God gives us each day our daily bread. Additional things beyond a roof over our heads, food in our stomach, clothes on our back means additional care and responsibility. What does God want me to do with this extra, this abundance that He's given me? Is it all for me, or does He have a plan? Additional things mean additional time and effort, sometimes headache. We work and we slave to surround ourselves with things, leaving less and less time for God. We build walls of security around ourselves with our worldly goods and services. But in the end, when the things of this world begin to fail and break down, it quickly becomes apparent that life apart from God is like a chasing after the wind. In Genesis 3, the Lord said to Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you. By the sweat of your face you shall eat your bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken." These are the things of which Solomon lamented in our Old Testament reading today. Solomon burns at the injustice and the disappointments of life, and he mourns at the passing of his youth and the universality of inescapable death. In addition to giving Solomon great wisdom and knowledge, God had added also to him great wealth and great power, just as he had promised him. God had made Solomon successful in everything that he did. But Solomon lamented the son who would be king after him. Like the man who demanded that Jesus judge between he and his brother, Solomon's son, Rehoboam, was a foolish and covetous man who would one day divide and destroy the kingdom of Israel, thus confirming his father's greatest fears that sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. And who knows if they will be wise or be a fool. This also is vanity and great evil. Ultimately, what's important? God or the things I've worked for? Death ultimately separates us from our things. They pass to the next generation. A wise person increases their father's inheritance. A fool values material things above family, wasting the father's work. So Solomon bids us not to put our trust in earthly things that are here today and gone tomorrow, but to set our hearts, our minds on things above. So perhaps we should pause here for just a second to clarify that earthly things in and of themselves aren't bad. After all, everything that we receive are gifts from God. But we are admonished to put our trust in God above all things. For without a right relationship with Him, everything else is vanity and great evil. For apart from God, our labor under the sun becomes nothing more than a gathering and a collecting of stuff, things. But the finding of true enjoyment in one's toil, this is from the hand of God. Have you ever had a job that you just, "Man, I don't want to get up and go to work today"? But you do. How do you find enjoyment in that? Lord, help me to find the enjoyment in that. Maybe it's just the satisfaction of knowing that you worked hard. Maybe it's just the satisfaction of being exhausted at the end of the day. But enjoyment in our strife, enjoyment in our labor, is from the hand of God. Story. When I was a small boy, I lived in a town called Brandon, South Dakota. Brandon's just a suburb of Sioux Falls now. But when I lived there as a boy, Brandon was a dirt road town, and it was a great place for a boy to live and to grow. I remember as a boy those hot summer days when there was nothing to do under the sun but play all day. And I was always fascinated in those days by those whirlwinds in those hot summer days that would come down that dirt road. I've heard them called dust devils. I was always fascinated. Where'd that thing come from? There aren't even any clouds here. And I always made it my goal to go stand in front of that thing or to chase it down and to try to catch it. My goal was to stand in that thing. I had watched or heard about the Wizard of Oz. And I was sure that if I could catch that thing long enough, I could feel it lift my feet off the ground, maybe even fly for a little while. But I could only catch it for a few seconds. It was here, and then it was gone. Try as I may, I could not keep up with the wind. And when I once tried that as an adult, well, folks thought I had lost my mind. I'll share that story with you sometime. Yeah. One of my employees happened to be watching. Solomon has written, I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, it is a vanity and a striving after the wind. Try as we may, we humans cannot master the world, and we cannot lay bare the foundational secrets of the world. Try as we may, we cannot break the bonds of sin or death. Life apart from Jesus is a chasing after something that we just cannot catch up to or capture. The word Solomon uses to describe life without God in the Hebrew is hebel, vanity. All is vanity. The word is also translated elsewhere in the Old Testament as vapor, futility, absurdity, pointlessness, and meaninglessness. The basic meaning of the Hebrew word hebel is breath, here in one breath and gone in the next. The word evokes the wonder and the weariness of life. Life is both beautiful and brief. Life is both fragile and fleeting. And truth be told, sometimes life is absurd. Perhaps each of you can attest to an incident like that. But life is also something that God says is worth saving, so much so that he sent his only begotten son to save it. So a life of faith in Jesus is never pointless. It is never meaningless. In holy baptism, you have been made new. In holy baptism, you have put on Christ. You are remade in the image of God. You're a new life. The old is gone. Eternal life is yours right now. May this be your greatest joy. As we labor under the sun, as we attend to the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with, let us set our minds on things above. And let us also consider the prayer of Proverbs 30, a prayer I found while I was studying, the prayer of Ajir. His prayer goes like this. Two things I ask of you, O Lord, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. End of prayer. In our days when love of money and covetousness stalk through the land, sowing dissatisfaction and strife in every station of life, may we ever fix our eyes on Jesus. May we trust him to give us each day our daily bread. May we find satisfaction in the life that he has given us. And may you know that your life is not vanity, but you are greatly valued by God who created you. You are greatly valued by God who saved you. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.